You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Woo! Good morning, everybody. Hey, I cannot miss this opportunity to give a shout out to our former youth pastor, Ben Porter and Grace. They're here today. Can we greet them? It is so good to see you all. Oh, he's looking fabulous, isn't he? Come on now. What's that? I know you do, but we just love you. I'm so glad to see you back. Let's pray. We'll get started. God, thank you. Thank you that you're here, that you're at work now. And as Ellen led us in worship today, you are the very breath in our lungs. We've given you our praise. So shape us and form us into your image to be your people. Change us from the inside out. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Crime and Punishment. Anybody read it? Great book. If not, you should read it. A main character believes that exceptional people can do horrible things for the greater good. And to that end, he murders a cruel pawnbroker. And the interesting thing about it is that the axe that he uses to murder the pawnbroker, he expects it to set him free. And in the end, what it brings about is crushing guilt and haunting shame and unrelenting trauma in his life. This is the 21st century dilemma. You can rationalize yourself into a mess, but only forgiveness gets you out. Yes? Let that settle in a minute. You can rationalize yourself into a mess, but only forgiveness gets you out. We know that logic. I can handle this. I've got this. I can do this. Other people, they might not be able to handle it, but I'm exceptional. I can do this. It's a little sketchy, but the upside, it's totally worth it in the end, and this is all for the greater good. Now, here's the hard truth. What we justify comes back to haunt us. What we justify comes back to haunt us. There's another kind of justification altogether that frees us. And we live in a world that loves tolerance, but it is terrible at forgiveness. Apologies, they're demanded, and then they're dissected. Have you noticed this? She didn't mean it. He wasn't repentant enough. That person is unforgivable. And here's the truth. We've been trying to explore it at the beginning of this teaching series. Our identity, it shouldn't be determined by someone or something else, only God. If you're going to put yourself and your apology into the hands of another person, oh my goodness, you're going to be left wanting. You're going to be left wanting. Now, thankfully, we come to these moments where we've rationalized ourselves into a mess and we've tried to justify it along the way. And at a certain point, we fall to our knees in prayer and we recognize only God is the one who can get us out. Good for us that there is such a prayer that exists in the truth of His Word. Have you been drinking in the Word this week? Not yet? Okay, well, we're going to work on that this week then. Psalm 51, in fact, it's written by King David in a season in his life in which he needed some serious forgiveness. Notice how the psalm starts. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against me, against you, I should say, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. I was born into sin. I learned how to sin. I became proficient at sin. Sin shaped me, and it made me crooked towards God and towards other people. And you learned about the origin of it last week. The man and the woman had one family rule: don't eat from this tree. And yet the fruit, it looked so good. It was pleasing to the eye, and it was desirable for gaining wisdom. And so the man and the woman, they take and they eat it, and the results are catastrophic. There's a spiritual DNA in each of us that's corrupt from our very first ancestor. Theologians call this the doctrine of original sin. And it's passed down from generation to generation to generation. And from the very beginning, we have a drawnness towards ourselves. Well, that's the backdrop of the psalm. It was written by a man after God's own heart named David. He was king. And yet there was a season in his life that he did something that was so wrong, so sinful, so crooked to God and to other people. And the story goes like this. It was springtime. And for the first time in David's life, he sends the army off to war. Now, immediately, we ought to think to ourselves, something has shifted in David's identity, because David was a warrior king. He was always out with the army fighting. And for the first time in the springtime, David sends the army off to war. And when he sends the army off to war, you got to wonder, what is it that's going on in David's mind? Is that he's gotten too old to go off to war? Is it that he can sit back on his laurels at this place and say, I'm king, I don't need to go off to war? But I wonder to what degree he's lost a sense of his identity. He sends the army to fight while he stays behind. And what we read is that David was up on a roof. And guys, here's the thing, don't get up on a roof. That's a terrible idea. You're going to fall off. You get to a certain age, you're going to fall off, or you're going to fall. I think that's the moral of the story here. Don't get up on the roof, because when David gets up on the roof, he sees a woman who's bathing, and the same word again, he sends someone to find out for, about her, I should say. He's the original wingman. Tell me about this lady. What's she like? Is she nice? Now, theory has it that this woman would have been at the end of a certain cycle that runs every month. It would have been about the eighth day, ritual bath taken. And usually that night, she likely would have spent time with her husband, a nice bottle of red wine, and a rom-com movie, and it was going to be great. But he was off at war fighting for the king. So David sends to inquire. And then he says, well, this sounds pretty good. Why don't you go get her for me? And before you know it, somebody else sends word to him that, hey, guess what? You're going to be the father of a new child. And what's the first thing that we do after rationalizing our way into a mess? We try to cover it up. David was king. I mean, at that point, he knew how to navigate some things, yes? So he tries to cover it up. Friends, same thing, book of Genesis chapter 3. What do the man and the woman do when they sin against God? They hide, which is the funniest thing in the world. Do you think you can really hide from God? So they use fig leaves to cover up their shame. And in the same way, David, he tries to hide. All kinds of people hide today. The fig leaves just look different. So we posture on social media, or we write these blog posts, or we do all kinds of things. Maybe we buy a fast car to kind of compensate. There's a lot of ways that we hide. Judgmentalism is hiding. Let me point out the speck in your eye while I ignore the plank in my own. It's just a religious veneer. But the king, he's going to cover it up. So what does he do? He sends for the woman's husband and says, hey, why don't you take some time off? Go hang out with your wife for the night. And look at what he says. He says, as you live, king, as your soul lives, I'm not going to do this thing. God's presence is with the army. My brothers are out there fighting. I wouldn't dishonor you. I wouldn't dishonor God. I'm not going to do this thing that you're talking about. So David tries again and he gets him drunk. And it doesn't work. And finally, David sends this man to the front of the battle where he dies. This is creative sinning, friends. Think about this. He's broken 6 of the 10 commandments all in a short period of time. You got to do some work to do that. He coveted somebody else's wife. Then he committed adultery. Then he broke the first and second commandments by becoming God and idolatrizing himself. Then he lies or bears false witness, and in the end he commits murder. I mean, all he's missing is 4 more, and he's all the way there. And that's David, the man after God's own heart, the guy who's got it all together. By today's standards, it would have been a massive scandal. There would have been public relations teams and crisis teams and media teams and strategic teams and all these teams together to try to manage the very fact that every major news outlet would have covered this for at least 3 weeks before the next greatest scandal came along. Social media would have never forgotten about this. People would have been talking, David, unforgivable. I knew that guy was no good. He would have never, never outrun it. You know, Mandy and I lived in a small town for 4 years. And at the end of those 4 years, I had the joy of walking with somebody I had met, I don't know, probably somewhere in the first 6 months or so of being there. You know this kind of person. When you meet them, they shake your hand like you can't feel that they're there. You know what I'm talking about? And they look at the ground and they kind of shuffle. I'll call him Fred. And Fred would always say to me, "Preacher, I don't know why you're talking to me." I'm like, "Well, I like you, Fred. I'm kind of weird." He goes, "Yeah, I am too." I'm like, "Well, we got that together, you know." And it wasn't long, maybe 24 to 48 hours after the first time I met Fred, that some of the folks in town says, "You don't want to talk to Fred." I'm like, "Well, why don't I want to talk to Fred? I talk to anybody. You don't know what he did 30 years ago. 30 years is a long time. Imagine if you look through your life, or maybe you feel that way now, you know a Fred, you've been Fred, or you still feel like you're Fred. And that thing that you did umpteen years ago, it's still following you. The worst part was Fred believed the whispers, and that's the identity theft to explore. It's the lie of damaged goods that I am unforgivable. Some of you, you've been living there for years, and I want to tell you some good news that God has more for you today. God has more for you today. David couldn't do all the things that he sent into motion. Are you with me? He couldn't undo any one of them. He couldn't undo the army. He couldn't undo what happened with Bathsheba. He couldn't undo the child. He couldn't undo this husband who died, and neither can we. Here is some truth for you today, friends. You cannot turn back the clock, but you can set your compass. You can't turn the clock back on what happened. I've been looking for a DeLorean for a lot of my life. Anybody else? I've been trying to figure out, like, where's the flux capacitor on this thing? You cannot turn back the clock, but you can orient your compass. You aren't defined by who, what you did or what you didn't do or what happened or what didn't happen by your greatest mistakes or your worst failures. You're in process. God isn't done with you yet. And when your identity gets bound up in the past, you'll forever be stuck in the false self version of who you think you are, trying to make up for what you did, or pretending that it didn't happen, or covering it with this religious veneer. Everybody wants a time machine. Would you like a time machine today to undo some things? Thanks for the one honest voice in the back. Of course you would. But you can't, and you don't need one. That's the good news. You need a shepherd to lead you, who orients you to true north. On a compass, true north is stable, it's fixed, it's unchanging, just like the character and the person of God. And when we orient our compass that way, sure, we can't change what happened, what we did, or what we didn't do, but we're moving in a direction to be transformed. We might be fallen by sin, but we're forgiven by the cross and we're freed by the resurrection. And you don't have to have it all figured out. What God asks is that you move toward Him, freer, lighter, pursuing a life of goodness, of wholeness in Christ, becoming the man or woman of God that you were created to be. desirous to live in perfect love with him and in perfect love with your neighbor. That's the version of God, the version that God wants for your life. David's greatest moments were still ahead. His story wasn't finished, and that gives me hope. Because I know in my life, I'd love to have a time machine. I can think of about a 4 to 6 year period of time. I go, let's just kind of move right on by all that. But one doesn't exist. And I wonder, let me cue this up and see how this works for you. It feels like the first half of our life we spend performing. Are you with me? Do they like me? Does the girl like me? Does the guy think I'm beautiful? Like, am I smart enough? Do I have the stuff for the right resume so I can get into the right places and make the right connections? Do they accept me, or do they think that I'm okay? And somewhere along the way, you that doesn't matter anymore. You become secure in who you are. There's a moment, and it happens at different spaces and places and times for everybody, but there's a moment, and maybe this happened in your life, you go, I just really don't care what you think anymore. Like, my friend card's full. If you don't like it, pound sand, whatever. Have you gotten there, any of you? It's a glorious, freeing moment. I mean, it doesn't give you license to be a tool, you know what I'm saying, but at the same time, that went sideways. The point is, the first half of life, however long it might be, it's all about performing. And then there's a second half of life that's all about becoming. And I picture David getting on his face before God and saying, I did this thing. I rationalized and justified my way into this horrible mess. Have mercy on me, O God. And the psalm continues. In fact, you look at the first part of it, which I read for you, it's like the sin hall of fame. Transgressions and iniquity and sin and sin and sin. I've done this, God. It's in me. I'm to blame. I've wronged you. And then he continues on. Look at what David says and prays in Psalm 51, 7 through 12. It says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. The first part of the prayer is about transparent confession. The second part of the prayer is about trustful restoration. God, I can't fix this myself. Only you can. And hear the truth of Scripture. What we try to justify comes back to haunt us. What Christ justifies becomes readied for heaven. Amen? So God, fix me. Fix this. Transform me. And he finishes the prayer with this. Then, on the other side of this terrible mess, I'll teach transgressors your ways. My tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness, and my mouth will declare your praise. I will testify to what you've done. I will share the good news of grace and who you are with others. I will live differently because you have forgiven me deeply. You know, I think in the end we're all a little bit like Raskolnikov from Crime and Punishment. We rationalize and justify our way into all sorts of messes into our lives. And in the moment, it sounds good and it feels good. And when it's all done, what are we looking for but a time machine? How do I get out of this thing? There's no time machine to be had. What's done is done. What didn't happen, didn't happen. What you did, you did. The guilt feels crushing. The shame feels permanent. There's a voice that whispers to you that says, this is who you are. You're unforgivable. You're damaged goods. You can't turn back the clock, friends, but here's the thing. You can turn the compass. You can turn the compass to a new future and to a different direction and to a good shepherd who loves you, who created you in his image, and who we read in 1 John chapter 1 at verse 9 is faithful and just to forgive us. Jesus is not reluctant. He's ready. He's always ready to forgive. What's he looking for from you? He's looking for a transparent confession. God, I did this. No excuses, no justifications, no rationalizing. I did this. He's looking for a trustful restoration. Jesus, I've tried to pursue everything that I possibly could to fix this, and it's gotten worse. Will you change me? And he's looking for true repentance. That on the other side of grace, you tell the world. So it is the second Sunday of the year. And I want to tell you this, you haven't gone too far. You aren't damaged goods. Your story is still being written. And whatever it is that you have been carrying for how many years in your heart and in your life, you don't have to carry it out today. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus with the thing that you did umpteen years ago. Come to Jesus with the unforgiveness in your heart. Come to Jesus with that sin that you're struggling with. Come to Jesus because you've been too far away. Come to Jesus. He's faithful and just to forgive. Let's pray together. Jesus, we want to give you this time and space to name it, to recognize, to confess the things that are in our hearts that we've carried, that we're doing, that we struggle with. Hear our transparent confessions. We recognize this morning that you died on a cross, you rose again from the dead on the third day. The cross defeated our sin, and the resurrection declared our victory. So we trust you as Lord, as Savior, to fix our need for forgiveness. Come and heal us of our sin sickness. And we recognize, God, that on the other side of grace, there's something that you want to be different in us. So it's our prayer that you would change us and transform us and write a new chapter in our story this morning. Help us to tell others about your goodness. We thank you for this. Lead us, we pray. And we make this prayer of confession. In Jesus' name, amen.